Acts chapter 20, we'll begin reading at verse 13 through the end of the chapter. That would be our text for the sermon this morning. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board. For so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigillium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for these words, for even the actions here of the Apostle Paul and these Ephesian elders. We pray that you would move in our midst, that you would teach us, that you would move in our hearts, that we might receive what is written here and obey it. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. If you've lived long enough, you've probably seen something of the following scenario. A businessman turns a small business into a larger business that is successful, and he retires or decides that it's time to give the reins to his son, and that son, or perhaps even daughter, runs the company to the ground or near it. That is a sad scenario because the father spends his life, his time and effort, his wisdom in developing such a business, and really, for one reason or another, as he passes down the reins of that, it does not survive. Now, thankfully, when it comes to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not the way, quote, business is handled. And yet at the same time, we see Paul here passing the baton from himself to these Ephesian elders. Also, we can be thankful that while it is true that bad decisions are made in leadership through the ages, even in our own day, in the Church of Christ, that does not necessarily mean, it never means, that the Church of Christ will be in ruins, ultimately, finally. This text is one that is challenging for those who are in the leadership of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel the weight of passages such as this when I read them. I think of one lady that I once pastored, and as the ladies were studying Proverbs 31, and the virtuous wife, the virtuous woman there, she said, "Well, that's the woman I'll never be." In one sense, I feel her pain. I see the Apostle Paul. I see the high calling of elders in the church, and I think that's the elder I will never be. But I don't stop there, nor should any woman looking at Proverbs 31. We strive for that. And that's who we desire to be, whether it is to be a godly woman or a godly man or a godly church officer and leader. Also, as we look at texts like this, it's important for us, especially here at Providence, when we think about the idea that, Lord willing, one day, hopefully one day soon, we trust the Lord's timing when that will be, but we will nominate men for leadership in this local church. And here we have instruction by example, what the Apostle Paul says here as to part of the elders' calling in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, we could find passages that deal with deacon and what they are to do. And then before we dive in, let me also just say, if you know of someone, or if you yourself, if you've ever been hurt, you think you've been hurt by a church leader, an elder, a pastor, we see here that this is not the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Himself has given gifts to men. He's given offices to the church, and He has high standards for who they are to be as far as their character, and He's very specific as to what it is that they are called to do. And just as it is in the civil sphere, sadly, it is sometimes true in the ecclesiastical or church sphere, and that is men either neglect at times or abuse their authority, their power. So I want us to note that as we talk about this very element within the Church of Christ this morning, and to remind us all that the day of judgment is coming. We will all stand before our Savior. We will all give an account. All men will, and church officers will as well. And as I've shared with some of the men, on the one hand, I look at my own life, my own pastoral track record, and I think, oh, I'm so thankful for the blood of Christ, because my ministry is covered in His blood. And at the same time, I will give an account. So both are true. I have to be a steward, a good steward, of what He has entrusted to me, as you do as well, for what He has entrusted to you with your gifts, your calling, and your life. So the Apostle Paul, he's been at Ephesus for 3 years. He just said that, or we just read where he said that to these elders. He went in, he preached the gospel, he planted seeds, he watered the seeds, but God gave the increase. And so men and women and children, families, they turn from their idols to the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They repented of their sins, put their faith in Jesus. They had lives that were changed by the gospel. And they got literally rid of their idols, their silver idols. And we read about that. Paul spent time preaching at the school of Tyrannus there, making headway at Ephesus, turning that city upside down to the degree that the silversmiths who made those idols caused a revolt against the preacher of the gospel in the church, the way there at Ephesus. So as we've read, we see now it's time for Paul to go. He wants to get to Jerusalem in order to observe Pentecost. You know, that's 50 days after the Passover, at which time our Lord was crucified at that time, the Passover. And Pentecost is 50 days after that. He wants to get to Jerusalem, eventually to make his way to Rome. And so before he does that, he goes from Troas to Assos, as we've seen. That's about a 20-mile trip. He goes from there. He gets on board a ship, we're told in verse 14, at that city. And then he goes to Mytilene. And from there, he goes to Miletus in verse 17. That's where we find him, where he and Luke now is with him. He, Paul, called, he sent for, verse 17, the elders of the church at Ephesus. And so Paul has something to say. He doesn't have time to stop and visit all of the Christians there in those churches in Asia. But what he has to say is so important that he makes a special stop in order to address these Ephesian elders. He wants to stir them up. He wants to commend them, as he will say, to God, verse 32, and to the word of his grace. He wants to stir them up to faithfulness and watchfulness with respect to their calling as leaders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as these Ephesian elders needed to be stirred up to faithfulness and to watchfulness by Paul's words, so do we today. Whether we're the church at large or we're men who hold office within the church or even aspire to such office, we need these words for us here, now, and today. And so as we consider all of these things that the Apostle Paul has said, I will try to put them under two different headings. And so as Paul tries to stir these men, as he does, stir them to faithfulness and to watchfulness, we see here, first of all, his example of faithfulness in ministry. Paul, he sort of looks back at his track record, then he'll look at the present, then he'll look at the future. But he first points back to his own track record in their midst at Ephesus. And when he talks, when we talk about the ministry, I should say what I mean. Because early in my Christian life, I had this idea of the Christian ministry. It was glorious. And, you know, wow, the pastor, he gets up there. He gets to speak Sunday after Sunday, maybe on a Wednesday. And he's, this pastor I had, he was real polished and handsome. And, wow, I could never do that. And you kind of have this high view, as we should have a high view, maybe a misguided view of what the ministry is. That you have to be perfect. You have to be an apologist. You have to speak eloquently and be shiny and squeaky clean and all of this. Well, the word ministry means service. A minister of the Lord Jesus Christ is a servant. We're all ministers in that respect. Not everyone may hold church office. Not everyone is called to church office. But the word means service. And even in Acts 21, there is that word diakonos, deacon. We get the word deacon from it. And in Romans 11, 13, Paul says he magnifies his ministry. So he is able to call it his ministry. I've struggled with that at times, I confess. It's like, well, I don't tell people, you know, we do this at my church because I didn't lay my life down for the church. Christ did. I often say the church I pastor. But when it comes to my ministry, that's my service that God has entrusted to me. And so I may say that. So Paul here demonstrates his past record. He talks about his motive for serving there in verse 19. If you read it with me, he says that he served the Lord with all humility. So that was his motive, was to serve the Lord. Yes, he wanted to reach people with the gospel, no doubt. He wanted to love his neighbors. by telling them about Jesus Christ and hopefully God working in their hearts. But ultimately, finally, the big picture is that we serve others, we serve the church in whatever capacity Christ has called us and gifted us to do. We do that in service to Him. And that transforms your attitude. It should. It will transform your service, whether you're working as an employer. You know, the Bible says, do it unto the Lord. That should transform the way you do your work. And so it is with the ministry. I have to give an account for my ministry. And Paul knew that he would. And so he says that he was serving the Lord. Christ is the one who saved him. Christ is the one who called him to be an apostle in Acts chapter 9. And so as we think about this and his motive, we see here that those who seek church leadership should seek it, if at all, for that reason. To serve the Lord, to be a servant, to roll up his sleeves, to get down and dirty with the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to be like Christ himself, where in Philippians 2 we are told that he was the servant of servants. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to give his life, to be a servant, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the Christian ministry is really, whether it's elder, deacon, pastor, the Christian ministry is not for those who want a life of ease. In fact, Paul says in verse 34, he notes, he says that he was working himself outside of the church. He was laboring with his own hands to support the weak, to support the ministry. Remember, he's a tent maker. So he was doing that in addition to the work of the church. It's not all about money. It shouldn't be about money at all. In verse 33, he says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. And so the Christian service and ministry is not about power. It's not about fame. It's not about fortune. It's about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be one's motive. We live in an area of affluence. You know, if you look on our literature, you might see the verse from Mark where Jesus says, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? Well, that's one reason why. It's because of where we are seeking to establish this church. And there are nice homes everywhere. We have this wonderful lake nearby that I would love to be on every day. Yeah, I've got a boat that was given to me. And, you know, the ministry is what one of my early mentors called, it is a blessed bondage. Because you're tied to it all the time. It never goes away. You can't clock out. You shouldn't clock out. Yeah, you have to fight for this. You have to balance your life with family, all of your commitments. I'm not saying you make it an idol, but it's always with you. And I've been encouraged at one point to maybe study sometime on the lake. Maybe I'll get to do that. I've thought about it, but the point is, I'm bringing up the lake a lot because I like water. It's fun. Like to fish and all that. But the point is, I don't get to do it as much as I would like. As many of you probably do not as well. Well, he talks about his manner of ministry there, verses 18 and 19. He says that, you know from the first day that I came to Asia and what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened, of course, he says, by the Jews. He was among them. He was not the cuckoo clock or cuckoo bird pastor. You know, I use that analogy. So every week at a certain time, the clock strikes a certain hour and the cuckoo clock comes out and makes noise. And then when he's done, he goes back inside until next week. And sometimes the pastor can be that guy. You see him on Sunday morning and that's it. But Paul was among them. He was with the people. And one man cannot do all of this. That's why there is a plurality of elders here. But nevertheless, the pastor is to be among the people as well. And for the elders who are not the pastor, they too are to be among the people. They're not to be the men of the boardroom so that it's kind of like, well, I don't know what those elders believe. I don't know exactly what they do, but I do know every month they go and they meet and they make decisions for all of us. Shouldn't be like that either. They're supposed to be among the people, visiting the people, calling upon the people, praying with the people of the church over which they lead. And so, as we think about this, one of the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3 is that he must be hospitable, showing hospitality. And if a man is not hospitable, he's not called to be an elder in the flock of God. And I just want to say as well, we in our circles believe in shepherding visits, elder visits, and Lord willing, we'll establish that. I've kind of, you know, started. That's one of those things where as a church planner, I started, it fizzles out, and I started again, and one day, Lord willing, we'll have elders, plural, who can come alongside pastor and visit the flock in that way routinely. Also, we're told here about Paul's message. He looks back, he reflects upon that in verses 20 and 21. He proclaimed the word publicly, also from house to house. There you go. Privately as well. And he says in verse 21, he testified, he talked about repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, he talks about the gospel of the grace of God. In verse 25, he says he's preaching the kingdom of God. In verse 27, he says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. In verse 32, he talks about the word of his grace. All of these synonymous phrases to talk about the gospel and how and what it was that he preached. He talks about then his message. Verse 27, the whole counsel of God. He held nothing back. And so the preacher, he is to proclaim what is called the meta-narrative, the big picture of Scripture and the big pictures of Holy Scripture. You know, we look at Exodus, and we look at that event, the children of Israel coming out of the land of bondage. And it's not merely that God's people there defeat their enemies. It is that. But there's more to it. Christ is our Passover. That whole event, that whole account teaches us about the work of Christ. We are Israel. We were in bondage. We had Pharaoh, the devil. Well, the blood of the Lamb is the one who enables us to come out of all that so that we come to Sinai, and where God gives his commandments. He says, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Live this way. And so there's that meta narrative as people. It's a weird word, weird way to put it. I know it's a big picture of Scripture. Put it simply, as I would say it. And so we also should think about preaching the whole counsel of God and preaching both sides to the coin. You know, that's another way that the whole counsel of God is preached. If we're talking about sin, we talk about its universality, that all men except the Lord Jesus Christ are sinners. We talk about the wages of sin. We talk about hell and damnation. But then we have to talk about the gospel as well. So we look at all sides of the coin. And also we should make our way through the Scriptures as far as what we preach in our churches. Preaching the whole counsel, not just preaching hobby horse doctrines, not preaching the same doctrine from every passage of Scripture. And so we look at the text and we say, what is the theme here? What is the Holy Spirit telling us from this passage? We compare that with other Scripture and tie it in and so forth. And so you shouldn't hear the same sermon every week. You should hear Christ in some way every week. But there will be different duties, different callings and so forth, topics and the like. Well, Paul also talks here about his present perspective. He looks at his past and where he's going and all this. And he gives all of these word pictures. He talks about being faithful. As far as his own ministry, being an accountant there in verse 24, he says, I do not count my life dear to myself. This is an accounting term. He considers his own life this side of heaven. He looks at what Christ has called him to do and his future with Christ. And he says, that far exceeds and outweighs my present life. And so I'm going to live in such a way. I'm going to serve in such a way. I'm going to put all of my eggs into that basket, the basket of a future with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes faith. The reciprocal of that is what Jesus warns us against, and that is pursuing everything in this world and forgetting about the afterlife, hell, if we don't belong to the Lord Jesus. So it takes great faith to do the work of the ministry, to live the Christian life with that perspective. He talks about being a runner, running the race, finishing the race, as he does elsewhere in Philippians chapter 3. He talks about being a good steward, having received, he says, this ministry. There in verse 24. Think about that. You, even though you may not be a church officer, you are a steward as well. You've been given gifts by the Spirit, a place to serve, and you too need to be a good steward of the ministry that Christ has given to you. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, he says, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Certainly Paul was faithful. He talks about being a witness here in verse 24, testifying. And how many times have we seen Paul testifying to the Jews in the synagogues, showing from the Scriptures like a masterful lawyer that Jesus of Nazareth is Messiah, the Anointed, the Christ. He talks about being a herald in verse 25, being a preacher. You know, the herald goes out. He would proclaim before mail, before the 6 o'clock and 5 o'clock world news, and before the Drudge Report. If a king wanted his message to go out, he sent men to go out into the streets and proclaim it. And so Paul is heralding, he's proclaiming the news, the good news, the gospel of peace about the Prince of Peace in the streets. And often when there's a war, and that war was over, the victor would send his herald into the streets to proclaim that there is now peace, that the war has ceased. And so when you hear the preached word of God, as long as that person, that man is preaching the gospel of Christ, that's what you're hearing. It is over. The words of Christ, it is finished. There is now peace available for you through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The only way you can achieve this peace, by the way, is through, again, the Prince of Peace, the one who brings it, Jesus Christ. And he also uses this word picture of a watchman. In verse 26, he's saying that he is innocent of the blood of all men, appealing to the prophet Ezekiel chapter 33 there, where the watchman, he would stand on the city walls, perhaps in a tower, and he would watch for the enemy to come. And if the enemy's coming, His job is to turn around to warn the city. You see, if he fails in that, if he doesn't warn the city, their blood is on his hands because he did not warn them. And so the prophet is warning the people about judgment to come. He's warning them about hell to come. He's warning them about God's wrath to come. And Paul says the last enemy is death. And so the preacher is to warn people that danger is coming, unless you go to the one way of escape through Christ Jesus. And as we think about Paul's history here, thinking of his faithfulness, there's the old story of this chaplain who was new to the service, and so the servicemen came and they asked this chaplain, they said to him, well, do you believe in hell? And he said, well, no, actually, I don't. And so their response was, they replied to him this. They said this, if there is no hell, then we don't need you, and if there is a hell, you're leading us astray. Either way, we are better off without you. And so the minister's job is to be a faithful watchman, to say the hard things, to do it lovingly, not for the sake of offending people and being truly reformed, but to speak the truth and to do it in love. And the Apostle Paul, he held nothing back. He was faithful to the Lord, to his calling, to be an apostle, to be an elder. And he had every right to exhort these elders to be faithful themselves. And so second and last, we have here Paul's appeal for watchfulness in ministry. Why is all this so important? I mean, really, does God care? Can't we just kind of take it easy and not be so, you know, on the edge over here talking about these things? And after all, why? Why does it matter? Well, Christ has instituted this office of elder. Christ has given these men and gifted them so that he might give them to the church. These titles tell us a little bit about the nature of their calling. Verse 17, he talks about calling the elders. That's the word presbyteros, presbyter. And that refers to an elderly person, an older person. He's wise. Doesn't mean that he's old in years necessarily, but he is wise. He knows the word of God and is able to shepherd the flock of God. In verse 28, he says to these same men who are presbyters, he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's from the word episkopos. You know, you hear of episcopy, Episcopalian. So in Scripture, a Presbyterian and an Episcopalian are the same thing. They're elders over the church of Christ. An episkopos was the overseer. He looked out and would oversee the affairs of the city and also even to warn, as I mentioned earlier, the citizens of that town or city. And in addition to this, we have here the price. And really, this is what Paul focuses on, the price that was paid for the church there in verse 28. He says, take heed to yourselves, therefore, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, here is a scripture pointing to the deity of Christ. Christ is the one who paid for the church, who purchased the church with his own blood. Christ Jesus, the God-man, died at Calvary. And he says here that God purchased the church with his own blood. It doesn't mean that God himself died. Jesus is the God-man. But the point here is that this entity, this body, this organization called the Bride of Christ is that organization that has been redeemed out of this world so that they may have complete union and communion eternally with the living God, and therefore glorify God forever and to enjoy Him forever and escape hell forever. And this is possible. Why? Because Jesus spilled His blood. Paul was a servant. That was his motive, to serve the Lord. And he serves the Lord who spilled His blood for His church. This church is near and dear to Christ Jesus, as it should be to every elder as well. And so there you have the answer to the question. And so he has this exhortation there in verse 28. He says, take heed, he says, to shepherd the church of God. Verse 31, watch and remember. And as we go through this, I just remind you again, there needs to be a plurality of elders in every church. Sometimes we only have two, and we pray for more because hopefully we're growing as a church and we have the need for more elders. But there is this pattern in Scripture to have a plurality of elders at every church. And as I was talking with one of you earlier, even sessions need accountability. Individual men leading the church need accountability because absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, it's also true that sessions may err. And so, in our context, we have presbyteries and general assemblies, thankfully, safety nets, we hope, men who will keep sessions even accountable. So we should be thankful for that. And so Paul here appeals for watchfulness, for these men to watch over the flock, to shepherd the flock, to remember what it is they're called to do. And he does this, first of all, because there are those outside of the flock who pose a danger to that flock. In verse 29, perhaps this is inferred, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you." So they're outside. And they are savage wolves with gnarly teeth seeking to harm the sheep of Christ. And they're going to come in. That's their desire. We have the world to be thinking about, worldliness creeping into the church. We're not, Romans 12:1, we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And also there are those who would come in from without in order to corrupt the church. In Revelation 2, the Lord Jesus writes a letter to the church at Ephesus. This is after this. And he mentions the Nicolaitans, who were some deviant group. And the Ephesians warded them off. And he also mentions that the Ephesians had tested those who said they were apostles and were not. They were pseudo-apostles. On my way to church, week after week, I see a group of ladies. They have their literature by this store, and they're promoting JW material, Just Wrong material. It's also known as Jehovah's Witness. And I came across some tracts that I have in Spanish. They say, "Who is Jesus?" It answers that question. So this morning, thankfully, I was able. We pulled over. I took one of theirs. I didn't keep it. I gave them some of mine. Hopefully they kept them. I don't know. But we'll see. But the point is, when you think about all these cults in the world, often they start within the church. And so Paul notes that as well. He says there will be those who may pose a danger among the flock. There in verse 30, he says, "From among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, misleading things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." If there is a personality within the church, and by default it is his intent or mode of operation to draw people away to himself, and that's it, that's a red flag. You see that here. And in the history of the church, this has happened again and again. There are the Judaizers in the days of the apostles. Later, there is Docetism, Gnosticism with their heresies. There is Arianism, later condemned at Nicaea in 325 AD. Think about all the cults and how they would draw groups away, whether it was men like Joseph Smith, Charles Russell, and the Jehovah's Witness, Mary Baker Eddy, who drew away men with Christian Science. I could go on and on. David Koresh and Branch Davidian. That didn't end well. I'm going to skip that carrot that I have dangling. The order of the Sonic Temple, there's all these cults. This is real. A real threat. Even in our own circles, isn't it? I don't have to go back 19, 14 years and talk about how error creeps into the church of Christ with you, do I? And so Paul gives him this warning. He also says here there are those who may pose a danger within the flock. And I mean that a little differently than what I've said, because he's talking to these elders. Maybe there would be one in their midst who would seek to draw some away. So we have to be careful. And he mentions all of these sins, as one author has said. I won't belabor them, I'll mention them. In verse 31, he talks about carelessness, the sin of carelessness amongst church leaders, shallowness, keeping it simple all the time, not seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's there in verse 32. He talks about covetousness in verse 33. In verse 34, we could say he talks about laziness because he's talking about his own example, working with his hands. And then, of course, selfishness in verse 35. And he quotes the Lord Jesus, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." This is really to be the mark of an elder, a deacon, a minister, a pastor, and every child of God, that he or she seeks to follow the Lord Jesus in giving and to do so joyfully. Paul had his joy even at the end. Our Lord Jesus, think about everything that he did growing up. Well, first of all, taking upon human flesh, Philippians 2. He humbled himself doing that. He lived among men. He became a carpenter. He went into the ministry. He gathered the apostles, who are like us, stubborn and ignorant. Gave them the same messages for 3 years. And then he suffered at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. Why? Because he would get glory ultimately. But he did it for our benefit. And so whether it's the pastor, an elder, a deacon, or any other Christian, the reason we serve the Lord is for the benefit of others. We don't come here to get something out of church. We don't join the church to get something out of it. That is a byproduct, and yes, we enjoy that. But we're slaves, Paul says, servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in other words, to serve others, you have to take up your cross. So as we consider all of this, I've got three quick points of application. One, we see here the form of government laid out for us in Scripture. This is why we have elders, that we are connected to other churches. We're Presbyterian because of such passages as this. And when we think about this, I just want to notify you that our form of government says this about church authority, church power. Because there are no tyrants in Presbyterianism. It says the power which Christ has committed to his church is not vested in special officers alone, but in the whole body. So in other words, it is the church who acknowledges and desires that the gifts of certain men be exercised in their midst. Second, we see here this addresses those who are under the care of the elders, the governed, to take great care over time and consider who might God be raising up in our midst to shepherd in this way. So be thinking about this, be praying about this. Ask the Lord to raise up elders, mature, godly, Christian, wise men, and to respect and appreciate and pray for the elders that we do have. Because while it may seem glorious at times, it may seem like, wow, they get to tell people what to do. There is so much that elders do that goes unseen and unappreciated by men. And yes, all elders fail. And so forgiveness enters into that as well. And last, I point you this morning to the Good Shepherd, our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only perfect shepherd. Only he could spill his blood and die for his sheep. It is ultimately to him that we must look for the perfect care of our souls. Have you entrusted your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "I will take you by the hand. I will grab my Father's hand, and nobody will snatch you out." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ and for the structure of his church, for making us members of it. We pray that you would make those who are elders, men who are more like the Apostle Paul in that regard, and And we pray that you would give us godly men who may help to shepherd the flock here. We ask for your glory. In the name of Christ, amen.